As a church, during the summer, we are working our way through the book of Acts. Acts is one of the books of the New Testament. The New Testament starts with four Gospels that tell the story of Jesus' life. And then the book of Acts tells the story of those who follow Jesus, his disciples and apostles, and how the church came into being and the good news about Jesus Christ and God's love for all humanity spread across the world. And so as the church is coming into being in the book of Acts, we have titled this series, Being Church, as we examine what it means together to be the church. We hope to learn some lessons from when the church was first born and how we can be faithful to God's call on us to be the church in the world. We've looked at lots of different aspects of what that means. We've talked about nurturing children. That's part of what it means to be the church. We've talked about community and forming relationships with one another. That's part of what it means to be the church. We talked about transformation and God's change in our lives. That's part of what it means. We talked about serving one another and submitting ourselves to God. All that is part of what it means to be the church. And so today we turn to another passage in the book of Acts, and we learn that part of what it means to be the church is to do justice in the world. To do justice in the world. Now, justice is a difficult word to wrap our heads around. It's a difficult word to even talk about sometimes. In our society today, we are so polarized on the right and the left, and each side has a different view about justice and its place in the world and in our lives. On the left, we talk about justice, and we think about, in the church, justice in particular. In the second half of the 20th century, following the Second World War, justice became a big emphasis in the mainline Protestant churches, Methodists, Lutherans, Episcopals, all those folks. It became, in many ways, the centerpiece of what we were about as the church. We were seeking to do justice in the world so that things like the Second World War wouldn't happen again. We joined together in the civil rights movement and in all kinds of different social activities in the world to try to make the world a better place. And in a lot of ways, these were wonderful and good things that the church should indeed be engaged in. But as we began to engage in so much social justice work in the world, sometimes we forgot why we were doing that work. We forgot that justice is part of the gospel, and instead of being about the gospel, we just became about doing justice. And so folks on the right, the conservative end of the church, the more evangelical portion of the church, I think rightly criticized the mainline church and said, no, we have to get back to the gospel. We have to get back to sharing Jesus Christ with others, to sharing that good news with others. And so it even got to the place where a few years ago, Glenn Beck said that if your church even talks about justice, you should turn and run the other way. Now I think we need to meet in the middle. That justice is a good and important thing that we should be about as the church, but we also need to remember that it's just part of the gospel. It's not the gospel in and of itself. It's part of what it means to be the church, not the entirety of what church should be about. In our call to worship, we recited a quote from Dr. Cornel West, that justice is what love looks like in public. Justice is what love looks like in public. And I think that's helpful for us as we try to figure out what it means to do justice and what justice is about. When we talk about love in private, we think about what we talked about last week, about serving one another, acts of mercy and kindness and compassion. But on a broader scale, when we think about love, that is justice. At annual conference a couple of weeks ago, one of the speakers was talking about that old adage where if you give someone a fish, they eat for a day. If you teach someone to fish, they can eat for a lifetime, right? But he put a different spin on it and said, well, that doesn't always work, does it? What if the government comes in and redirects the river from which that person is fishing for a project that they're doing? Or what if a factory comes and builds right on the shores of the lake where the person is fishing and pollutes the water so that the fish is no longer good anymore? What if a commercial fishing fleet comes into that place and takes all the fish away? Sometimes it's not enough to teach someone to fish. Sometimes you have to look at the entire fishing industry and do some work in that realm. And that is justice, looking at the bigger picture, stepping back and saying, what can we do that is the most loving for our society as a whole? Now, justice appears many times in the Bible. The word itself is in there over 100 times. It's one of the most prominent themes throughout Scripture. It occurs a lot in the Old Testament. God is lifted up as being a just God over and over again. The Psalms are filled with exaltations of God as a just God. And many times the agent of God, whether that's a prophet or a king, is lifted up as being just. Many of the laws in the Old Testament are about preserving justice, about taking care of those who can't take care of themselves, caring for the widow and the orphan and the immigrant, caring for those who've been victims of crimes, setting limits on the penalties that you can extract from someone. All these things are acts of justice. And there are many stories about justice in the Bible. And I think this one that we've heard today that our kids have so lovingly illustrated for us is about justice. Now, we're a little bit farther along in the book of Acts than we have been before. But we've had a little lead up to this story. We remember last week that Stephen and six others were chosen to serve in the church, to serve the widows and make sure that they had enough food. Well, Stephen would later be stoned as Saul was standing there watching. Saul, who was persecuting the Christians. A few weeks ago, we heard about Saul's transformation, his conversion experience. We had a vision of Jesus, and his life was forever changed and transformed. And Saul becomes Paul, the main character in our story today. And Paul travels all around the known world, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. He takes a few different journeys, a few different long trips, and this is the second of those trips. And on this journey, he goes to a place called Philippi. Now, you may recognize that name. There's a book in the Bible called Philippians. It's a letter that Paul later writes to the church there in Philippi. Philippi is a city in eastern Macedonia. We think that it's the first time that Paul goes to Europe to spread the good news of Jesus. And so as he's there, this is the first time the gospel is shared by Paul in the continent of Europe as it spreads throughout the world. It seems, though, that there's not a large Jewish population in this city of Philippi, because there's no synagogue for them to go to. Usually when Paul would go to a city, he would meet up with the other Jews and go to synagogue and teach, but there wasn't one here. And so they would go outside the city, they would gather by a river, a stream, and they would worship and they would pray and they would study the Scripture. And so Paul, this became his regular practice. I can just envision them kind of gathering by the side of a river under a huge tree, under the shade of that tree, and singing and praying and praising together. And so Paul would go day in and day out, but pretty soon he started encountering a young woman. A young woman who Scripture tells us was possessed by a spirit that gave her the power of divination. She could see things that other people couldn't see. She could predict and tell the future. And others had noticed this ability in her, and they were taking advantage of it. They enslaved this young girl, and they made her do these things so that they could earn money. Now, we don't know exactly what they did. Perhaps they treated her like she was in a carnival, and people would come and pay money to have their fortunes told. Maybe that's what they did. Or maybe they got involved in gambling, and so they knew the outcome ahead of time because she could predict it, and that's how they made all their money. But whatever it is, they exploited this young girl. They took advantage of her. They used their own power over her for their own benefit. And they left her enslaved and in poverty. Now, I wish I could say that Paul was moved by deep compassion for this girl, that Paul was moved by a deep sense of justice, but it seems, at least from the story, that he just gets annoyed. That every day he's walking, and every day this young girl comes out and says, "This is Paul and Silas. They are ministers of the one true God, and they offer a way of salvation." And she kind of gets in the way of the things that they're trying to do. She's yelling and screaming. So he gets annoyed. I hope there's some motivation around compassion and justice too. But in the end, the result is the same. He casts the spirit out of her. She is set free from her oppression. things are made right once again in her life and in the world. But you can imagine that her oppressors were not very happy about this. Their free ticket was now gone. The way that they were making money had evaporated. And so they have Paul and Silas thrown in jail unjustly. So there's a double injustice in this story, isn't there? There's the injustice done towards the woman, and there's the injustice done towards Paul and Silas. Now, our world is full of injustice, isn't it? We look around everywhere, and things are not as they should be. The world is not right in many places. I could share countless statistics, but I'll share just a few. Half of the world's population, over 3 billion people, live on less than $2 per day. There's something wrong with that, isn't there? $2 a day to live on? Half of the world's population. That's not right. Think about even women in our country earn about 16 cents per dollar less than their male counterparts in the same positions. That's not right. Something is wrong with that. Think about incarceration rates in our country. African American men are imprisoned way more than their proportion in the population. That is not right. Something is wrong. We can look everywhere. Signs of oppression, of poverty, of disease, injustice is all around us, everywhere we turn. And yet I believe that none of that is God's desire for humanity or for the world. I believe that God has a dream for what the world can be like, a dream for what humanity looks like. We hear about this in the Bible. The prophets talk about justice rolling down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That there is this vision of the way the world can be that God has. We think about Jesus preaching these things. He talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, the way the world should be, even though it's not that way now. God desires so much for the world to be different, for things to be right, for everyone to have enough, for all to have what we need in the world. And that is what justice looks like. And I think when we are filled with the love of God, that's what we want in the world as well. When we see oppression, when we see injustice, we are moved to do something about it. And sometimes it just feels too big, doesn't it? Sure, we can do acts of mercy and compassion. We can see someone who has a particular need. We can feed them a meal, or we can buy them a bus ticket, or whatever it might be. But when we talk about homelessness, when we talk about poverty, when we talk about racial injustice, those just seem so big, don't they? But still, as the church, our calling is to do justice, to work to make change in the world, to see these things and at the very least to say something about them and say, this is not right. This is not as the world should be. This is not what we think should happen. This is not what God wants. And then to put our money where our mouth is, to let the rubber meet the road and to do things to work for change. We are called to do justice. We are called to be people who are not satisfied with the way things are, who see a world that is hurt and that is broken, and to do something about it. God's promise to us in all of this is that God joins us in that work, that God's dream and hope is indeed for justice, and God will not leave us alone. And let us do that on our own. God will partner with us and join with us and be part of that work. And that is the good news today, my friends, that God is already at work making things new, God is already at work changing the world to be a more just place. So part of what it means to be the church is to join God in that work, to help the world become as God would have it to be, to see God's dream become reality. Amen.